A few weeks ago, Pastor Becker preached a simply wonderful sermon explaining these petitions of Paul for the Colossian believers. And later that afternoon, he texted and suggested that I speak on the manner in which Paul prayed. And as an obedient servant of Thomas Becker, I am happy to do so. I thank him for his wonderful insight, actually. So this is a sermon on prayer. Hopefully one that has much more encouragement than correction. But any time we face the idea of praying to a holy God and our sinful though redeemed selves, necessarily correction is required, but hopefully more encouragement for all of us. That being said, there are two kinds of folks especially in mind here. This sermon is especially for those who have known Christ for a short while. What we have here is a prayer of Paul the Apostle. Hopefully you know his story, converted by the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And later, Paul tells a man to go fetch Saul of Tarsus, whose name will become Paul. And he says, you'll know him because he's praying. What that at least means at the very start of his Christian journey, he began by being a person who was cultivating what it means to have a praying life. And it's the wisest counsel that we can possibly give. If you are new in Christ, be a person of the Scriptures and read those Scriptures thoroughly and think seriously and deeply about them and pray the truths of Scripture into your life. Start your Christian life with prayer. But I need to say also that this sermon is especially for those of you who have been prayerless for a long while. And sometimes we have these sort of built-in excuses, whether we're willing to say the words or make the confession or not is irrelevant. Oh, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too angry to pray. I am too spiritually dry to praise the Lord and intercede before Him. I did say there would be some correction, didn't I? When we use excuses like that, or if that becomes the kind of natural inclination of our hearts, dear brother and sister, we are settling for spiritual mediocrity. And we need to break out of this prayerlessness that has gripped us and go to the Lord. So these two especially, but all of us, the utter necessity of prayer. And so I'd like to accomplish this goal, and I'd even like to give you my thought process through at the very beginning here. I don't know how it's possible to state the truths I want to glean from Paul's manner of praying more simply. This is what I want to say. Prayer is necessary. God answers prayer. You can pray. Prayer is necessary. Be devoted. God answers prayer. Be encouraged. You can pray. Get going. Be habitual. That's kind of the way my mind is going right now. So let's approach these verses in that fashion. So prayer is necessary. And the reason we know that is because the Apostle Paul is actually doing it. And he does it in almost all of his epistles, either encouraging us to pray or actually recording for us under the inspiration of the Spirit his own personal prayers for the people of grace. And you see it here in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Here is a man pouring out expressions of gratitude to God for what he sees him accomplishing in the lives of the Colossians, especially if you read the balance of the verses. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, love for all the saints that is fueled by the Spirit, and they have hope for heaven someday. And he's so thankful for how the gospel is shaping their lives. He says, thank you, God. Any achievement of the gospel in the life of a human being or a church is owed to the greatness and grace of God. And he says, thank you, God, for faith, hope, and love operative in this church. And this gratitude to God for what he sees of gospel success in this church fuels his praise. Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard of the gospel shaping that's taking place there, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here is a man who doesn't see prayer as a waste of time. In fact, he devotes plenty of time to it. He says here, I have not ceased to pray for you. And Paul talks like that all the time. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Later in that same book, he says, we pray for you night and day. And he even has the audacity to say, if he could do it, he would call upon God to be his own witness that he prays for the people of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer. Wow. I call upon God. That's what a life being shaped by prayer looks like. That's what cultivating a praying life ought to look like. Now, we may be stumbling a bit over this word without ceasing, so let's face it. You should always face what's in Scripture and never run from it. It's always for our benefit, not for anything else but that. And so look at verse 9 again. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased. And we dare not think, oh, that applies to a great apostle, you know, an elite sort of believer, but it doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does. This same apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, what does he say? Pray without what? Ceasing. Oh, you've been taught well. You got that. Pray without ceasing. Oh, my. Let's think about what we know about Paul. He slept regularly. He wrote letters and preached sermons. He talked to people. He even made tents to support his ministry. In other words, he was a busy guy who didn't always pray. But he says here, I pray unceasingly for you. Pray without ceasing. So what does it mean? Well, obviously, even from Paul's own life, it can't possibly mean, and you know this to be the case, that we are to pray nonstop 24/7. But it does mean that we should be frequent in prayer, habitual in prayer, always at the ready to pray. Or as Michael Reeves suggests, you find yourself intuitively praying through the day. Standing in a grocery line, driving your car, facing a difficult situation or conversation, a concern about one of your children, just myriads of things. And what do? You go to prayer. the impulse of the believing person is to go to prayer. Not just at set times, as valuable as they are to us, but spontaneously and frequently and fervently. This is what Paul has in mind. You know, a number of years ago, I was reading a book on preaching by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was talking about, in his sermon preparation, he said that he believes in the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And that whenever the Holy Spirit gives you an impulse, or you just feel the need to pray, stop your preparation and pray. And he said many breakthroughs will happen. And I wonder if that shouldn't just translate to all of us. As we go through our day, as the Holy Spirit prompts, as the burden wells up in our thinking, pray. We may be surprised how frequently we find ourselves doing exactly what Reeves suggests. You will find yourself intuitively praying through the day. That's what I think it means. And you know, by the way, when Paul prays like this, he's only imitating Jesus. If there was ever a person whose entire life was a blaze of prayer, it was Jesus. He prays at his baptism, before his temptations, on the Mount of Transfiguration. One time he prayed all through the night before he selected his 12 disciples. The next day he prayed twice on the cross. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed so frequently that on one occasion his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then there's Luke 5, verse 17. That rather simply says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, to places. He sought places of solitude to pray. And you see the application, don't you? If Paul needed to pray, how much more necessary is prayer for us? In fact, Paul will close Colossians by telling us, be devoted to prayer. And you're only devoted to something that you've made a priority and you give time to it. J.B. Phillips translates that verse, Colossians 4, verse 2, be devoted to prayer like this. Always maintain the habit of prayer. So that's the first thing. Hopefully I've made the case. Prayer is a necessity from the very beginning of your Christian life, and it's so necessary that no excuse for prayerlessness is valid. Let's be a people of prayer. But is it valuable? Does it really work? Does it really matter? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because God has promised to answer prayer. That's our second heading. God answers prayer. One way we know that is, again, Paul is praying. But earlier he was expressing his gratitude to God. He looked, they had faith in Jesus, which also means they were being faithful to Jesus. They had love for each other that was fervent and sincere, created by the Holy Spirit, and they had hope for heaven someday. They love the gospel, and he thanks God for what? For answering prayers like that. It's because God answers prayer. Just think for a moment what he's actually praying for here. Let's read the petitions that Thomas handled so effectively. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, there's a prayer. Think about what he's asking the Lord for on behalf of these believers, that they might possess with wisdom the knowledge of God's will. and in Holy Scripture in general, and in Colossians in particular, the will of God is mostly expressed in the Word of God and the gospel message in that Word. And he's saying, oh, how I pray that they will grasp and cling to with understanding, and that they will apply with effectiveness the will of God, the Word of God, the gospel. And that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to fully please Him. Isn't that what a believing people covet? That we walk with God? It's so easy for us to lapse into a kind of spiritual lukewarmness that we are content with an unworthy walk. Now let's us not forget that a worthy walk is not so we can pay God back for grace received. That never happens. But a worthy walk that pleases the Lord fully because of who He is and what He means to us and what He's done for us. Oh, I want to fully please You, Lord. I want to please You with the freedoms You've given. I want to please You with the requirements and restrictions You've given. I want to know Your will, that I may more and more be shaped by the gospel and more in love with Jesus so that I live to please Him. These are the big petitions Paul is praying. And then he adds that we may be fruitful in every good work. Not only that we might ripen in the sweet fruit of the Spirit, but that we might so serve Jesus Christ that more and more come to Him and we bring forth the fruit of new believers. And He doesn't stop there. That you possess the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him fully, bearing fruit in every good work. And He adds, growing or increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that what we want? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows the Lord, says the prophet Jeremiah. And Paul is here praying, give them a knowledge of You that's ever increasing. This seems to be a continuing burden in his heart. Over in Ephesians, he says that all that You would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know You better. The great pursuit of the Christian life is to know the Lord. And the more we know Him, the more that flows out of us is praise and petition before Him. I think it was John Bunyan, but I can't be sure, who wrote these lines, "We're coming to a King, large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." And we hear that bit of lyric and we think, oh, bring large things. I want this or that. I want this job or that opportunity. I need this thing or that thing. When did we ever begin to think as an evangelical congregation that those are the big things? Those are the small things, necessary things, things we should pray about. These are the large petitions. All that I might know and understand and apply the will of God. All that I may live a life worthy of the Lord to fully please Him. All that I might bear fruit in every good work. That I might grow in the knowledge of God. Large petitions with thee bring. Yes. These are large petitions found here in the Word of God. And doesn't He say that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these kinds of things, all those other things will be added. They'll be supplied. You see, these are the large petitions for your children, parents. These are the large petitions for us living in gospel community, people of Christ. And these are the large petitions for my life and yours as well. And did you know God answers these petitions? You know how I know? Just as Paul follows the example of Jesus to pray persistently, Paul, no doubt about it, embraces the certainty given by Jesus, the promises of Jesus that God will answer prayer. You may think I'm chasing a rabbit in the sermon. I never do that, by the way. You're always wrong when you think that. Yeah, I'm laughing too. I'm intentional here. You remember what Jesus said on the night of his betrayal? How he gave us his name to use in prayer? You remember that? In John 14, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." A few chapters later, he says the same thing essentially. John 16:23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give," "whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." So ask in Jesus' name. That's what Paul's doing. He's praying in Jesus' name. He surely is. Oh, I don't see it anywhere there, the formula, and in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of the prayer, but it's what he's doing. We're not required to tack the formula. We're required to pray in his name. But what does that mean? Well, listen to this. Listen carefully. You already know this. The name of Christ equals his nature. The name of Christ is the sum total of all that is true about Jesus. His name is who he truly is. We don't use names like that, but the Bible does. The name of God equals the totality of who he is and what he does. And to pray in Jesus' name is essentially to ask for what Jesus would put his name to. You understand? In Jesus' name, $1 million, please. No. Because the petition is not governed by our greed, it's governed by his name. In Jesus' name, help me to hallow your name, advance your kingdom, do your will, trust you for daily bread, trust you for forgiveness, trust you for holiness. In Jesus' name, make me a person who lives by the will of God, who lives a worthy life, a person who bears fruit in every good work and grows in the knowledge of God. That's praying in Jesus' name. It's what the apostle is doing here. And you can be sure God will answer that prayer. And when he does, there are two benefits. In the verse in chapter 14, the Father gets the glory. And in 16, we get the joy when we pray large petitions like this. So, prayer is necessary. Be devoted. God answers prayer. Be encouraged. And lastly, you can pray. Be habitual. I think it was Sam Storm who said the easiest thing about prayer is quitting. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, opposes that. Always maintain the habit of prayer. What I'd like to do is just be practical for about 5 minutes and just kind of give you 3 tips that have helped me over the years in my struggle with this theme. And I think maybe they will help you as well. Very quickly, you can pray. And here are some helps. And the first one is creatively resist mental drift. It is going to happen. It happened to Martin Luther. And it happens to all of us. How do you go about doing that? Well, these are just suggestions, okay? One obvious way is to use a variety of postures. The Bible covers a variety of these. Kneeling is one, to be sure. Jesus in John 17 stood to pray that long prayer with his eyes open looking to heaven. It's a different posture. And there's standing, and my favorite one is pacing. You should keep your eyes open if you do that one, but pacing, you know, slowly. And while you're doing that, give your mind natural breaks. Think about what you're going to pray. You know, I need to pray for the sermon today. I need to pray that it doesn't rain tonight when we go to the Coca-Cola 600. Some prayer requests are much more important than the others, right? I've already made that point about large and small petitions. I need to pray for my grandchildren. I need to pray for my congregation. Okay, I need to pray. You stop and you think and you form and then you pray. And you allow your mind to come back and you think and you pray. You see what I'm doing there? And sometimes praying out loud helps with mental drift, or praying in a soft whisper helps. Sometimes when I'm in a longer season of prayer, I like to keep a scratch pad and write a few things down. Pray, finish that, go back. You see what I'm doing? You're giving the mind a natural chance to pause more naturally rather than just wandering off. Here's a second idea. Pray in concentric circles. This is a really good idea, especially when you're driving. You can start by praying for yourself and your needs, and move out to pray for your family and friends. Extend further out and pray for your church family. Extend further out and pray for missions and missionaries, and perhaps another circle where you pray for Christians all over the world in the persecuted church. You get the idea. You keep moving out and you keep your pace. I've saved the most important for last. Whatever else you do, pray Scripture. Pray Scripture. Pray the Psalms that you understand. Pray the ones you don't. Pray through the book of Romans, which is the clearest gospel. Wherever you're reading in the Scriptures, bend over and look at it and think it through and pray it into your life. I see him now as clearly as ever, my grandfather. Third grade education, one book in the house, an old living Bible, and he would get up and he would read and read. And he'd stop, he'd put his finger down and he'd read it, and then he'd turn it into prayer. I've been a pastor for 35 years and I haven't learned anything about prayer that would have helped him. He was praying the Scriptures over and over. What a blessed example. Be intentional in reading the Word. Read the Word regularly. Pray the Word into your life. Prayerfully ask the Spirit to apply the truths of God's Word to your soul. I think those three things will help. But I can't land the sermon yet, because the underlying basis of prayer is still embedded in the text. Do you know what prayer is? Don't say asking God for things and praising Him. Not a bad definition. Listen. Prayer is a blood-purchased privilege. That's what prayer is. When you can look up to heaven and say, Father, and He actually be your Father and not your judge, it is only because of the cross that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the only reason we can do it is Christ has rescued us. And here it is in the verses. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to... We're so used to saying it. Giving thanks to Father. Why is He Father? Because of Jesus' death on the cross and His love for us. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we can pray. All because of Calvary. So, prayer is necessary. Be devoted. God answers prayer. Be encouraged. You can pray. So get to it. Be habitual. But never forget that it's a gospel privilege. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ, come to faith in Him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And get going on a praying life and a journey with the King of Glory. Shall we pray together? So our Father in heaven, we move past that kind of utterance, that form of address, ever so quickly. Father, Abba Father, Holy Father, the one who's eternally committed to us because you gave your Son to bleed to purchase us redemption and eternal inheritance. And we just want to praise you. And we want to ask you to help us to cultivate praying lives. Or perhaps better, to answer the prayer of Jesus that His disciples prayed. Lord, teach us to pray. For we pray in your name. Amen.